The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome a blessed Good Friday.
Yes.
A blessed Good Friday to everybody. It's the sun is shining. That's a nice thing. We have we've got here at St. Stan's, and we've had them for years and years, maybe two decades almost, the what's called Mission Youth.
Mm-hmm.
This is a group of young people. I think we have maybe about 50.
Yeah.
50 that are here through the Triduum. So they participate in the sacred liturgies, and we have six priests, the Legionnaires of Christ. Really,
all the priests yesterday were very nice.
Very, yeah. and young. I felt like the old man there.
Well, not really.
No, for sure. Don't like that, to be honest. But it was nice having these young guys, eight.
Yeah.
Eight? There were eight?
Maybe seven. I think it was seven.
Or seven, okay.
Yeah. You made eight.
I made eight. But they are really all over the Chicagoland area, but this is going on not only in the United States, but in other parts of the world as well. And so they're instructing the kids are in retreat. Basically, the kids are they're young people, they're high school students, or they're in retreat, and then they do mission. So they're this afternoon after the 3 o'clock liturgy for the commemoration of the Passion of Jesus. Then they will take, which is really very nice, a cross, maybe a few crosses, big crosses like the life-size crosses, and they'll carry them through the area around here. Now, in the past years, they've gone down to Michigan Avenue, but they want to tackle this area, go down through this area, because this area is just booming with life and young people and Division Street, Noble, Milwaukee, North Avenue, the whole Wicker Park area. And what they do is they take the cross and they allow people to put petitions. And it's a very effective way of witnessing the faith, you know, because everybody's got issues and they've got problems and they've got needs and certain sufferings in their life. And so they offer, as they're carrying the cross, they offer people the opportunity to write their petition and to put it on the cross.
Wow.
Or a prayer. It could be a petition. It may be a prayer. And they put it on the cross, and so then they, as they're going through the streets, it brings people without in any just a non-threatening way.
Oh, that's powerful.
It is powerful. It's very powerful. It's when it's all after the whole weekend. This is what they, as far as a mission part of it, this is the part they like the most in the past. So we're really happy to have them here. And as I said, we've had them here for I think. Almost 20 years.
Yeah, I think about
almost 20 years.
You always associate this time with seeing the kids.
Right. Exactly. Huh? Yeah. So it's nice to see the young priests and the young people, and also there's the Legionnaires of Christ, but also Regnum Christi. These are the consecrated women who work with them as well. So they keep the girls and the boys separate, and the women work with. I think they share the formation, the retreat that they're doing. So it's really nice. We had of course, Holy Thursday. It's just it's a beautiful experience. And do you know because we do the streaming. What do they call the
streaming?
Streaming the
Facebook.
Mass. So it's Facebook. Yeah, you can watch it live, or you can look at it now. Later. You know, yeah, later. And do you know we had right after the Mass? So I think they said they had almost 5,700 people that watched the Mass from all over the world. We had people write in from Italy, from, I'm trying to remember, Peru, New Zealand, I think Finland, all over the United States. But this it's amazing how they, this is, I guess, the nice thing, really, with social media. But the that was impressive, and a lot of people that were homebound, people that was there was one a commentary from a woman who was at the bedside of her husband who was in hospice, and they were able to watch it.
It's
just a beautiful beautiful experience. What we do here is, you know, they have what's part of the ritual is the washing of the feet, which in the rubrics of the Mass, if you really hold to the rubrics, the tradition, it's the washing of the feet of 12 men, and those 12 men represent the 12 apostles who represent, because Jesus institutes the priesthood. And so certainly the church is really big into symbols, and I am too. I better be, right? But the as happens in this society of ours already for so many decades after the Second Vatican Council, there were just in a rather flippant way people changing this and that and whatever, and not knowing perhaps where this is coming from, you know, why.
Just do it.
And just do it. So, in other words, it's like, well, it's all men, you know, it's a discrimination because what about women? What about children? What about, you know, well, it's not about women and children. It's about the institution of the priesthood. And so the symbol speaks for itself. So priests took it into their own hands, and bishops in Europe and in the United States, and it spread throughout the world, you know, that we got to be more inclusive. And so they would bring women in and children in and make sure you've got different ethnicities represented and all that. Well, in a sense, it's all fine and good, but that's not what the purpose is. That's not the purpose. It's the craziness, I think, in our society where we don't look to, we don't go deeper. We don't look at deeper reality, the power of the symbol, and what the church is trying to convey or communicate. So it became more of the tradition in many parishes where you had all kinds of people who their feet were being washed. Here we've always kept to the rubric because I acknowledge, and this is what we want to communicate, that this is not only the institution of the Holy Eucharist, but it's also the institution of the priesthood, and the washing of the feet is Jesus, the emphasis on the apostles and the priests, their successors, is that they must lay down their lives, they must humble themselves. The service they render to the people of God is done in a way that the people that are entrusted to their care are being fed in a proper way and led in a proper way. So, but it is the institution of the priesthood, servant leadership in that sense. Well, everything was fine until Pope Francis was raised to the papacy, and then, because you always, well, you look to Rome,
right,
and the first Holy Thursday, he washed the feet of men and women, and if you recall, he went to a prison, which is all fine and good. That's good, and to do that is fine, but within the context of the liturgy for Holy Thursday, you think you'd want to keep to the symbol, to what it's communicating, mm-hmm. And not feed the frenzy, I guess, that, oh, we're discriminating or we're not, you know. So, but anyway, a couple of years ago, he basically stated that, you know, we should do it, you know, wash the feet of men and women and children and all this. So we do both here. So we still maintain the tradition, the rubric, because we want to convey the symbol as it is, emphasize the institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood. And so what I do is I wash the feet of the 12 men, and the men are, and we actually could have used priests because we had so many priests, but we had the men from the parish, and it was a diversity of men as well.
So that's the thing too. I remember because I've parted this on many occasions where you have to find people, and if you don't do it in advance or somebody doesn't make it, so it's kind of hard to make it representative of everybody, but it happens. It happens every year.
Absolutely,
it's beautiful.
So, but so what we do is I wash. So they and they're dressed in an alb, and they've got like disciples. They with their dress like, and it looks really nice, very colorful, very photogenic, and they're in the procession. In fact, the procession yesterday was so beautiful because we had all the servers. I forget how many altars,
and that was another thing good to see, all the servers. Yeah, I love when it's like
beautiful.
That. Yeah,
and then they followed by the apostles, and then all the priests and the deacons, and then myself. And so what I do is I at the appropriate time after the homily, the men are they come up into the sanctuary. We have the chairs. Mm-hmm. And I wash your feet. Now, and then we have 12 chairs at the lower part of the sanctuary, just outside the sanctuary, right on the opposite side of the altar rail. And there we have 12 other people, women, children. We cover it.
Right.
So what I do is I wash the feet of the apostles. And then he goes down and he washes the feet of another person, whether it be a woman or a child or whatever. So in that sense, we really cover
the whole. That is a very good compromise.
It does. I shouldn't even
say compromise, because I know when it's said, this is what we have to do, you have to obey. But it's a beautiful compromise, because if you look at it, and that's what I'm thinking, even the way you describe this, you gave the lesson for the change. And I love that.
Right.
Okay, and it makes so much sense. The priest washes the disciples. The disciples go out and...
Right.
So it's like really, it's not a matter of, okay, you are the priest, you have to make it, so you have to wash everybody's feet. It doesn't work that way if you look at the teaching, and the teaching is so beautiful.
Yeah, and we got to get it in our head, too, that the priesthood is not about privilege. It's about, it's about, first and foremost, a service that is rendered to God, to Christ Jesus, and therefore through Christ to the people of God. So
exactly.
Anyway, so it was a beautiful, and then we had the procession, as everybody does at the end of the Mass for the night watch. We spoke about that yesterday. So today is a Good Friday, and what I would like to do is, for those who maybe don't know, because it's surprising how many people really don't participate in the full sacred triduum. And you miss something, because it's all those 3 days, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. It just, again, not only the symbol, the symbols, but the readings, and of course the participating in the sacred mysteries, the perpetuation, the renewal of the whole Paschal mystery, which happens every time we celebrate the Holy Mass, the sacred mysteries. But for those who don't know, some people think that Good Friday is just doing the Stations of the Cross, but it's not. It's a it's a very a sobering, very different liturgy. Liturgy is the work of prayer, the work of the people. So it's not the Mass. We don't have a full Mass, but we have a liturgical service commemorating the Passion of the Lord. And it begins with a very solemn procession in silence. The church is bare. Everything is The altar has been stripped. Everything is bare. The only thing we have is what we call the Gethsemane Garden, where the Blessed Sacrament is in repose. And that's for Holy Communion, because we do have a communion service during the liturgy for Good Friday. But it begins in silence, and then when we get into the sanctuary, the priests and the deacons will prostrate. So they lay on the floor, and there's this time of silence, doing homage. It's a form of acknowledging what God has done for us, and it's really in many ways a penitential gesture, right? It's a penitential gesture that I have sinned, I have fallen, I have participated in the suffering death of God, the crucifixion, although the Lord is victorious, but we perpetuate the sufferings of Christ, the crucifixion, by our sins. And so Good Friday is a time for to experience a kind of collective guilt that we're all connected. We are one body. We're in solidarity one with another, and to put aside any kind of individualism and basically acknowledge and bear and express sorrow for the sins that really put Jesus on the cross. So there is this prostration that happens at the beginning. And then very quietly, everybody gets, and the people kneel during that time. And then the priest goes to the chair, and there's just a simple prayer. It's not going to be sung. There's no instruments, at least not here. I guess, I don't know if that's actually the rule, but generally speaking, things are done in a very subdued, very solemn way. But the prayer that goes, O God, who by the passion of Christ, your Son, our Lord, abolished the death inherited from ancient sin by every succeeding generation, grant that just as being conformed to him, we have been born by the law of nature, the image of the man of earth, so by the sanctification of grace, we may bear the image of the man of heaven, through Christ our Lord. And so there's that opening prayer, and then we have the liturgy of the word. And we're going to take a break. We'll come back. And the readings are so beautiful, especially the first reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. That I really want to share that with you. And we'll talk a little bit about the gospel, which is the passion. You'll be, Tony will be one of the, you'll be the narrator, I think, today. But the readings just, they're so vivid, and the imagery is so powerful that it causes you just to kind of pause and to ponder, really. And in a sense, almost, beat your breast, you know, Lord, have mercy on me, because, you know, this is, it inspires really gratitude for what God has done for us by way of the suffering, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection, which brings us out of any kind of darkness into light, and from death into life, really. So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener-Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Celebrate the Easter Triduum with a beautiful liturgy filled with sacred music, incense, and candles in one of the most magnificent churches in the United States. You are invited to the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. The Triduum begins with Holy Thursday Mass at 7 p.m., Good Friday Liturgy at 3 p.m., Holy Saturday Mass at 7 p.m., Easter Sunday Mass at 10 a.m. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, is located just minutes from downtown Chicago at 1327 North Noble Street. That's 1327 North Noble Street, one block west of the Kennedy Expressway at the Division Street exit. Plenty of free parking available. For more information, call 773-278-2470. 773-278-2470. That's 773-278-2470.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Father Loya invites you to an extraordinary occasion of healing, hope, and grace. Monday and Tuesday, April 29th and 30th, as Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish in Homer Glen, Illinois, hosts the world-renowned International Pilgrim Virgin Statue of Fatima. Come and hear the story of Fatima and venerate this image of Our Blessed Lady that has set out from Fatima, Portugal in 1947 to bring the graces of Fatima to all. Hundreds of favors and graces, including cures and countless conversions, have been associated with this image. The International Pilgrim Virgin Statue of Fatima, Monday and Tuesday, April 29th and 30th, at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, 14610 Wilcook Road in Homer Glen, Illinois. For complete schedule and information, visit ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us on this Good Friday as we commemorate and observe the incomprehensible love of God, that God the Father so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son not to condemn but to save the world, and He would offer Himself, Jesus, the supreme high priest, offers Himself as the victim, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As we spoke about this yesterday, this was all, certainly everything is prefigured, prepared for us in the Old Covenant, in the Hebrew Scriptures. We talked extensively about that yesterday, I believe, and maybe Tuesday as well. Mm-hmm. It's hard to believe it's already Friday. But the first reading is let me just share this with you. It's from the prophet Isaiah about the suffering servant. This is a prophetic book that points to the messianic moment in history, and we're living in the messianic time because all things have come to fruition in the incarnation that God took on our flesh, and He did so for the purpose of offering Himself in expiation for our sins. He presents Himself as the sacrificial lamb, as I said yesterday or maybe Tuesday, but at the very time that the lambs were being brought into the holy city for the inspection, because they had to offer an unblemished lamb, Jesus was at the very same time, the very same day, He was coming into the city triumphant, sitting on a colt and a donkey, and for 5 days he was inspected, He was being watched, He was being spied on, and finally He's presented before Pilate, interrogated and judged. Well, Pilate says to the people, "This man is." He's innocent, you know. He's without blemish, basically. He's an innocent man. He's spotless, and they, unknown to themselves, they shout, they jeer, "Crucify him!" In essence, they're saying he's the one, he's the Lamb, and indeed, he was. And so, the very hour, actually, it's at this time right now, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, as the lambs are being slaughtered for the sacrifice, for the Passover, Jesus is enduring His own crucifixion. He's being sacrificed. He's expiating for sins. He'll be the the cause of our Passover from the slavery to sin and the slavery to death. So all this is prefigured, prepared for us in the Hebrew scripture in the Old Testament. And so Isaiah says, you know, he said the reading that's being read throughout the Catholic world today is the suffering servant. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be raised high and greatly exalted. Even as many were amazed at him, so marred was his look beyond human semblance, and his appearance beyond that of the sons of men. So shall he startle many nations. Because of him kings shall stand speechless, for those who have not been told shall see, those who have not heard shall ponder it. Who would believe what we have heard? To whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? He grew up like a sapling before him, like a shoot from the parched earth. There was in him no stately bearing to make us look at him, nor appearance that would attract us to him. He was spurned and avoided by people, a man of suffering, accustomed to infirmity, one of those from whom people hide their faces, spurned, and we held him in no esteem. Yet it was our infirmities that he bore, our sufferings that he endured. Well, we thought of him as stricken, as one smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that makes us whole. By his stripes we were healed. We had all gone astray like sheep, each following his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. Though he was harshly treated, he submitted, opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, or a sheep before the shears, he was silent, opened not his mouth. Oppressed and condemned, he was taken away. And who would have thought any more of his destiny when he was cut off from the land of the living and smitten for the sin of his people? A grave was assigned him among the wicked, and a burial place with evildoers, though he had done no wrong, nor spoken any falsehood. But the Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life, and the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. Because of his affliction, he shall see the light in fullness of days. Through his suffering, my servant shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. Therefore, he will give him his portion among the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the mighty, because he surrendered himself to death and was counted among the wicked. And he shall take away the sins of many and win pardon for their offenses. He was obedient unto death. It's a powerful reading, isn't it?
It is.
I mean, what can you say?
Yeah.
I say nobody could have written this story. Nobody. You know, and it was written after the exile, after the people had acted in disobedience, had turned away from the covenant. It was really written after the collapse of the Northern Kingdom in 722 BC, when you think about that. But again, all of this is a prefiguration. It's a preparation. As I say, nothing new under the sun, but the whole of salvation history, everything, because God is always active and always attempting to bring good out of evil, light out of darkness, certainly life out of death. But he needs our consent. We have to respond. We have to be true to the law that is written into our hearts. And but in any case, everything culminates. Everything comes to the peak or to its perfection in Christ Jesus. It's God who took on our flesh, and as I said, Jesus Christ, the supreme high priest, who offers not just any lamb, any unblemished lamb, but offers himself as the victim, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All right, should we continue, or we'll take a break? Because what I want to do, we've never done this before, I think, but I want to share with you the petitions, because this is also after we have the liturgy of the word. So we read from the prophet Isaiah, we read from the letter to the Hebrews. In fact, let me before the break just briefly share this with you. You know, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has similarly been tested in every way, yet without sin. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. And what is the throne of grace? It's the cross and the altar of sacrifice. And he was. We have a high priest who is unable to. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Don't I say all the time, and it's not just that I say it, but this is what we profess or we know, is that nobody can say, you know, God doesn't understand my sufferings. He doesn't know the suffering of my mind or the suffering of my body or the suffering of my soul or the suffering of my spirit. Nobody can say God doesn't know, because this is what's so unique and distinct and so profoundly beautiful about the Judeo-Christian God. And there's only one God, but as God has revealed himself down through the ages and visits his people so that he doesn't spare himself anything of what we suffer. And he who did not sin, as St. Paul will say, he who did not sin was made sin because he took our sins to himself, took them down into the grave. I was reading this story, Tony, about this guy. This was after the burning of Notre Dame. And this man who was a reasoning man, and didn't, he was a non-believer, an agnostic, or even leaning towards atheism. And he describes having been to Paris, and he visited Notre Dame, or Notre Dame, as they say. And he describes the beauty of the church, but of course there were the tourists there and all that. But he said what moved him, and not just moved him, but converted him to Christianity, to Christ, is he saw a woman in confession. And he said that just it just moved him to ponder, to whom do I confess my sins? You know, he says he was mesmerized. He just watched her. Because he could see, like, for instance, in our confession, you can see the people that are in the confessional. We have the old confessionals, and at Notre Dame they do too. But this, evidently, there's like the glass. You're there, you're inside, but you, and there was a light. And he said just that this woman was kneeling there in prayer, in confession. And and he asked the question, to whom do I go to confess my sins? And it begs the question, do we even acknowledge that we are sinners? You know? In the dark of night, we have to. We have to, because we all have a conscience. Mm-hmm. And the natural law, the law of God, is written into our hearts. And so we know right from wrong, good from evil. We can separate the light from the dark, even though the dark disguises itself in light. But that moved me, you know. But Jesus, he didn't sin, but he made himself sin. He took our sins to himself. When did that begin? When did that happen? In the Garden of Gethsemane, after he had celebrated the Last Supper, instituted the Eucharist, instituted the priesthood, He made that descent down to the Garden of Gethsemane. He suffers the agony in the garden. He sweats blood. When he gave his consent, because he says, Father, let this cup pass me by, but not my will. Thy will be done. For love of the Father, he lives for love of the Father. The Father for love of us, Jesus, certainly for love of us. And it was in that that he basically utters his definitive fiat, or his yes, to the Father, that he would fulfill unto obedience the Father's will, and that the Father would offer what was most pleasing and precious and priceless, his only Son, his only begotten Son, so that, again, as we say so often, what more could God do to prove to us the love that he has for us, so that even from the cross, Jesus cries, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. That Jesus, even from the cross, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As so often we do in life. But emulating Jesus, like Jesus, we have to say, but into your hands I commend my spirit. When he cries from the cross, I thirst. It wasn't thirst for, he didn't want his physical thirst to be satiated. It was this thirst for souls, a thirst for you, a thirst for me. Can we even begin to comprehend God's incomprehensible love, that is a very personal love for each and every one of us, you know? Even to the repentant thief hanging alongside the cross, who says, remember me, Lord, remember me when you come into paradise. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. This man recognized the other thief, you remember, blasphemes or mocks God. Mm-hmm. But this guy, you will be with me today in paradise. And then, of course, you know, God the Father sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn but to save, so as to adopt us, to bring us into the mystical body, the family of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, sons and daughters of the Father. And as I say, and this is a beautiful day to reflect on the Blessed Virgin Mary's participation in a unique, intimate, deep, heart-wrenching way, the passion of her Son, co-redemptrix, that from the cross to solidify the family, before the great grand gift of salvation, what does he do? He gives us this wonderful gift. He says, woman, she stands there at the foot of the cross, woman, and he looks to John, who represents all of us, the beloved disciple. He says, woman, this is your Son. And he says to John, son, this is your mother. And the gospel says that John took her into his heart, into his house, as the church has taken her into its heart. She is our mother. The prophecy fulfilled that daughter Zion, mother Israel, in one moment's time would suffer the pain of labor, give birth to children she never conceived. She's there at the foot of the cross, birthing her children in the pain of labor. It just makes sense, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And she's giving birth to the messianic people, because we're born through the precious blood of the Lamb of God, who alone takes away the sins of the world. So yeah, nobody can say God doesn't understand, because he suffered it all, and we will never, ever, ever know what it meant for him to bear the sins of the world. I mean, the fact that he sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't fly into the passion. He was full of anxiety. He was experienced a desolation. He experienced a dark night. You know, this is just but for love of us. The reading goes on. In the days when Christ was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. I think that's why I just cringe when people reduce Jesus to this kind man who just kind of tiptoes through the tulips in the garden. You know, it's the image of Jesus we should keep before us is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who cries, who offers prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him. And not just in the Garden of Gethsemane, but so often every time he had to go away from the people into the desert, into the mountains, into the wilderness. I mean, you know, you think about it. It's, you think about as he's coming to the holy city to face what he has to face, to allow himself to be taken by force, as he says. And he looks at the holy city and he falls to the ground and he weeps. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know, how like a mother hen I tried to gather you as chicklings under my wings, and you refused me." And it's to your own destruction, to your own demise. This is the great suffering of God, and anybody who has a sensitivity to God and to things sacred, a sensitivity to sin, a sensitivity to life, is that we see people suffer needlessly because they choose a path, a way that is contrary to the very image in which they were created, and that law of life that resides in each and every one of us. But we're a deeply wounded people, and it's in the nature of the world to wound us, to hurt us, to beat us up. Nobody is going to escape that. Parents can be as protective as they want of their children, but at some point, those children are going to be released into the world. And again, it's what kind of sufferings are we talking about? We're talking about moral, physical, spiritual, to the mind, to the body, the soul, the spirit. Nobody can deny it. And yet, we live in a world that tries to create the illusion, because the devil is a deceiver, a seducer. He creates the illusion. And in a big, big way, we seem to be buying into that, you know? But Jesus, no, he spared himself nothing. So nobody can say God doesn't. There's no justification for pointing the finger to God, you know, lashing out. He can take it because he's God, you know? And sometimes it takes that for us to finally humble ourselves and say, you know, I can't do it. I need you. Like the man, as I said, at Notre Dame, when he just was moved by that image of the woman in confession, and he said, "To whom do I confess my sins?" You know, God provides a very tangible way that we can confess and hear the words of absolution. "I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." I mean, talk about, if we talk about God's incomprehensible love, it's manifested in God's incomprehensible mercy. So we'll take a break. It took a long time to get to this break, right? We'll be right back, and I'd like to share a little bit of the petitions, because that's really a beautiful part of the day as well. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Celebrate the Easter Triduum with a beautiful liturgy filled with sacred music, incense, and candles in one of the most magnificent churches in the United States. You are invited to the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. The Triduum begins with Holy Thursday Mass at 7 p.m., Good Friday Liturgy at 3 p.m., Holy Saturday Mass at 7 p.m., Easter Sunday Mass at 10 a.m., St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is located just minutes from downtown Chicago at 1327 North Noble Street. That's 1327 North Noble Street, one block west of the Kennedy Expressway at the Division Street exit. Plenty of free parking available. For more information, call 773-278-2470. 773-278-2470. That's 773-278-2470.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. Winds of Change would like you to know that Illinois will become even more extreme on abortion if several pieces of legislation are passed and signed into law. HB 2495/SB 1942 is known as the New York Abortion Bill. This bill makes abortion a basic right for any reason or no reason at all, up to birth. Among the many shortcomings, this bill jeopardizes any meaningful regulation of abortion clinics. Sadly, this bill would make Roe v. Wade seem pro-life in comparison. Then there is HB 2467/SB 1594, which is the repeal of the parental notice of abortion law. An abortion will no longer require the notice of just one parent when a girl under 18 years old seeks an abortion. This bill effectively takes the power from parents and transfers it to boyfriends, sex traffickers, bullies, classmates, and educators. Contact your local state senator and House representative this week. Do it now with a kind but firm message not to support these bills. Go online to sign a petition with your friends and families at ICE-PAC.com/petition. That's ICE-PAC.com/petition. For more information, visit the Winds of Change homepage on Facebook. Put your faith into action.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us on this Good Friday. We've never shared the petitions, but for people who, again, don't participate in this, and I really encourage you to do so, or maybe our non-Catholic listeners, I don't think we've ever shared the petitions, but I find them to be very moving as well. After the Liturgy of the Word, then we have the petitions. We'll have the reading of the Passion, and we have these 10 petitions or intercessions that we call it the Solemn Intercessions, and then afterwards the Veneration of the Cross, and then we receive Holy Communion in a very simple, very somber way. But the petitions are 10 of them, and we begin by pray for the Holy Church, and now think about this. Because the beauty of the universality of the Church is it's all over the world. We're all praying the same way, in the same words, in different languages, but the same words. So we pray for the Holy Church, and we're not going to have time to go through the entire prayer, but just to give you a sense for the Holy Church of God, that our God and Lord. Be pleased to give her peace, to guard her, and to unite throughout the whole world and grant that leading our life in tranquility and quiet, we may glorify God the Father Almighty. It's very beautiful that we can have tranquility and peace and unity. And then, of course, then there's the that introduces a prayer, and then there's a prayer asking the Lord to help us to be to persevere with steadfast faith in confessing His name. Then we pray for the Pope, for the Holy Father, that our God and Lord, who chose him for the order of bishops, may keep him safe and unharmed for the Lord's holy church. And so then that's the introduction. And then the prayer is that we ask the Lord in his kindness to protect the Pope chosen for us, and under him the Christian people, governed by you, their maker, by God, may grow in merit by reason and their faith. Then we pray for all orders and degrees of the faithful, for the bishops, the priests, the deacons, for the whole people, whole of the faithful people, that that we be sanctified and governed, that our humble prayers, God, hear our humble prayers for the ministers, that by the gift of His grace, they may serve faithfully the people of God. We pray for the catechumens, because this is a time of year when many are coming into the church. And so we ask the Lord to open wide the ears of their inmost hearts, to unlock the gates of His mercy, that having received forgiveness for all their sins through the waters of rebirth, they too may be one with Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so then there's a whole prayer for the catechumens. We pray for the unity of Christians, our brothers and sisters who believe in Christ, that our God and Lord may be pleased as they live the truth to gather them together and keep them in His one church. So the prayer goes, Almighty and ever-living God, who gathered what is scattered and keep together what you have gathered, look kindly on the flock of your Son, that those whom one baptism has consecrated may be joined together by integrity of faith and unity in the bond of charity. So they're Christians not in communion with the mother church, but they are Christians, they are our brothers and sisters. We pray for the Jewish people. And listen to this is how the church prays. Let us pray also for the Jewish people, to whom the Lord our God spoke first, that He may guard them, grant them to advance in love of His name and in faithfulness to His covenant. So we say, Almighty and ever-living God, who bestowed your promises on Abraham and his descendants, graciously hear the prayers of your church, that the people you first made your own may attain the fullness of redemption. We pray for those who do not believe in Christ, that enlightened by the Spirit, they too may enter on the way of salvation. Grant that those who do not confess Christ, that by walking before you with a sincere heart, they may find the truth, and that we ourselves be in constant and mutual love and striving to understand more fully the mystery of your love, may be more perfect witnesses to your love in the world, so that we're not going to be an impediment. We don't want to be an impediment to others coming to know, to love, and to serve God, to know Christ. We pray for those who do not believe in God, who do not acknowledge God, that following what is right and sincerity of heart, they may find the way to God Himself. And the prayer is beautiful. Almighty, ever-living God, who created all people, to seek always by desiring you and by finding you, come to rest. Grant, we pray, that despite every harmful obstacle, all may recognize the signs of your fatherly love and the witness of the good works done by those who believe in you, and so in gladness confess you, the one true God and Father of our human race. We pray for those in public office, that God may direct their minds and hearts according to His will for the true peace and freedom of all. So is Almighty, ever-living God, in whose hand lies every human heart and the rights of peoples, look with favor, we pray, on those who govern with authority over us, that throughout the whole world, the prosperity of peoples, the assurance of peace, and freedom of religion may, through your gift, be made secure. We pray for those in tribulation. We say, let us pray, dearly beloved, to God the Father Almighty, that he may cleanse the world of all errors, banish disease, drive out hunger, unlock prisons, loosen fetters, granting to travelers safety, to pilgrims return, health to the sick, and salvation to the dying. So we ask that God comfort, that God who is comfort of mourners, strength of all who toil, may the prayers of those who cry out in any tribulation come before you, that all may rejoice, because in their hour of need, your mercy was at hand. So those are the petitions, but they're beautiful. I mean, mm-hmm. it's just all encompassing, you know, and it's acknowledging believers, non-believers, the Jewish people, our elder brethren, the apple of God's eye, but all with the purpose of, you know, that all will, because, you know, what do we say? There is only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Our only access to God, the Father, is through Jesus. There's no other way. He's not one God among many gods. He is the incarnate God. He was more than a mere good man. He was truth incarnate. He was a thorn in the side, the conscience of the people, because he calls us to truth. And this is basically what people don't want. We don't want the discipline of the faith. We want to, you know, this is like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? I will not serve. Don't want the discipline. And I, even this gentleman I was speaking about, who was converted by the woman in the confessional, he fought the conversion. Hmm. People fight conversion because they don't want to yield to something outside themselves. I mean, we yield to things all the time, but it's just when we lean into God, don't ever believe that it doesn't cost us anything. It costs us a lot, but the cost is well worth it, because what we receive is what the world cannot give: interior peace, strength, joy even in affliction, and life after death. I mean, everybody's going to live after death, but the question is, where are we going to live? You know, if we separate from God, you know, God can't force us. He can't force us to love him. It wouldn't be love. But again, today we commemorate the extreme manifestation of his incomprehensible love, incomprehensible mercy. Do we dare refuse it? Because he's the only way. And at the end of all things, if people live with good conscience, good life, and who sincerely seeking God, maybe didn't find Jesus, but truly, deeply and sincerely tried to live their faith, they will find at the end of all things that indeed the only way into the kingdom, the only way to the Father, is through Jesus. It's really through the cross, into the glory and the light and the life of the resurrection. And so if we but accept the cross, knowing that we're going to have trouble in this world, but as he said, I've conquered the world, the victory is ours. We, knowing where we're going, we truly commit to life, and our love, imitating Jesus, is sacrificial. Thanks very much for being with us. Have a blessed Good Friday and a very, very happy Easter. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide.